All right, let's pray. Yeah, Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. Thank you for each one who's here. We do ask for a blessed time of learning this evening as we look at the topic of abortion. And this is such a sobering, serious topic. And it breaks our heart as we think about the great evil that abortion has brought on this nation and on the world. And but help us to see biblically the truth on these issues. And so we ask for your help during this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we, as I mentioned, the topic tonight, this is session 5 in this study, this Wednesday night study, Biblical Ethics in the Public Square. And in this session 5, the topic is abortion. And, of course, this is a big topic politically, and it's a topic that Christians cannot avoid. We as Christians have a big responsibility to do our part, even if it's a small part, but to do our part in fighting this issue that is in the public square. And we're going to start off by talking about, we have 4 headings tonight, and the first heading is protecting the person in the womb. And we're first going to look at some scientific evidence here. Now, I want to say that I am not a scientist. If you really want a deep dive into this, talk to Alan Walker. He'd probably be way better than me at this. And Alan's not here tonight, so he can't help us. So you're stuck with me. But we'll look at some things that I've learned, just a few things here. We're going to spend a lot more time in the Bible in the second heading, but the scientific evidence here. First is, science shows that from conception, this is a human. Even this speck, microscopic, it's still a human. And it's a human once it gets its own DNA. That's why we say that life begins at conception. The egg in the mother gets fertilized by the sperm, and once that turns into its own cell, scientifically it's called meiosis, then what happens is mitosis, which is the multiplication of cells, which eventually grow into a full-grown human. And so in that earliest stage, when this tiniest of human, this speck, has its own DNA, we call that a person. It's a human. And remarkably, what science has shown is that a heart can in fact be detected at 18 days. Okay, so a lot of these abortion laws are 12 weeks, 15 weeks, 20 weeks. So they're actually stopping a beating heart, even if it's 12 weeks. Of course, the mother doesn't know that she's pregnant until several weeks in. Usually 5, 6 weeks, something like that, they might realize, I'm pregnant. But once the mother realizes that she's pregnant, this baby is growing. And it's growing fast. And it's going to keep getting bigger. But even at the smallest stage, this life is a human being. That's what science says. Then, of course, you have the ultrasound, and you have scans that are taken that show that a little human is living in the womb. Maybe you can see the body parts, and the head, the legs, the arms. You can see the heart beating fast. As you see all this, you can see this is a human. This is not some fetus tissue that can just be discarded. This is an actual human being, and it's a human being at the earliest stages. One thing I wish that they would have said in the debate last night, and if you listen to my commentary, if they were to ask me the question, Seth, what's your position on abortion? I would say, I'm pro-life, and I believe that life begins at conception, and this human is a human at the earliest stages. Science shows this very thing. Everybody says they're pro-science. The Democratic Party, we hear it all the time. They say that they're pro-science. Well, you can say, I'm pro-science. This is what science teaches. You know, yeah, follow the science. That's right. So do we have the integrity to actually say that we are actually being scientific on these things? Because more times than not, the people who are saying that they're pro-science are in fact not pro-science. They're full of propaganda and pseudoscience, as you might call it. Okay, so protecting the person in the womb, that's the scientific evidence that this little child at the earliest stages is actually a human. And it's remarkable to think about that, but it's true. That's what science shows. Okay, the second heading here is protecting the person in the womb, biblical evidence. Okay, the first place we're going to go is Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Okay, so this child in the womb at the earliest stages is someone who's created, as this verse says, in the image of God. We looked at one of the Ten Commandments, the Sixth Commandment, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. And it's good to see Alan. So Alan, I just mentioned you. I said we looked at the science, and I'm like, it's too bad Alan's not here because we could really use his help. And we're already done with that section, so now we're on to the Bible section where I'm much more comfortable. I'm a pastor, right? I'm not a scientist. I'm a pastor. But yeah, Genesis 1:27, God created the male and female. Every human is created in the image of God, right? So if we're taking a life in the womb, we're actually taking out one of God's image bearers. It's a very serious thing. You go to Psalm 51:5. I encourage you to write these down in your notes. Psalm 51:5. All these are supporting the reality that this baby is a person. That it's not a fetus. We don't throw fetus showers, do we? We throw baby showers. There's a reason. I got that from Babylon Bee, by the way. They said they're throwing a fetus shower for the new mother. It's like, no, we don't call it that. But yeah, Psalm 51:5 says this: "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Okay, so why would we call this a pro-life verse? Yeah. So from conception, okay, the word conceive is used here. From conception, this baby, this smallest of babies, this speck that you actually need a microscope to see, is a sinner. Right from the beginning. It's a sinner. As this is David's confession after he sinned with Bathsheba. He's repenting here, and in his confession, in his repentance, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible is very clear that humans are sinners by nature. So you see that little baby in the womb? That baby is a sinner in need of a Savior. It's not just when they leave the womb. It's even when they're in the womb. That baby is a sinner. Okay, so we go to Psalm. This is the most famous pro-life text. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verses 13 through 16, the psalmist says this: "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Okay, so what do you see here that shows that this child is a human, is a person in the womb? What do you see here in these verses? What stands out to you here? Go ahead, Mark. Yes. Yes. Yep. Yeah. But it still has an identity, right? And it's still human, even though it has an unformed substance. Yeah, that's a good observation. Yes. Location and development have nothing to do with whether it's a human being. That's right. Yep. So you can't see it, but you don't need to see it. Although you can see it with medical equipment. But yeah, but it's a human. Mike. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah. For you form my inward parts, you knitted me together, my mother's. Yeah, it's a work of art, and it's just being pulled out. Yes. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Yeah, it truly is a travesty. Yeah, and we see here, too, you know, the Lord knows this child even before it's born. Like, look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Yeah, so think about this. Every person has a book. And you see this at the end of Revelation, right? The books are opened that tell our works. Everybody has a book. It says what they've done with their life. Did you live a life glorifying to God, or did you live a selfish life, going your own way, following the devil? And based on what people have done, of course, we're not saved by our works, but the works are the evidence that you truly have come to faith in Christ. You know, James talks about without deeds, faith is dead. Our works are shown in our lives, and so everybody has a book that God is writing, and the Lord wrote this book even before we were born. And so we get to live that out as we go through our life. So that's Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Okay, let's go to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Okay, so think about that. Even before we are born, he knows us. And you might think, how in the world does that, what does that have to do with pro-life, the pro-life cause? It does. I mean, he knows we're going to be born. Even at the earliest stages, he knew that he was going to make us. And that life needs to be protected. Right? This book has been written for this child, and we need to protect that life. So that's Jeremiah 1:5. Okay, then we go to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Okay, what do we see here? Who's leaping for joy in the womb? John. John who? John the Baptist. The first Baptist. No, I'm kidding. So John the Baptist. Do fetuses leap for joy in the womb? Yes, this is a human, right? John the Baptist is leaping for joy because Mary has come. And who's Mary carrying? Jesus. Right? So these two cousins, John the Baptist and Jesus, are cousins. And what a joy filled John the Baptist's heart. Yeah. So John is 6 months. Yeah. He would have been, right at the beginning. Yeah. Yeah, that's significant. Yes. Happen. Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, 6 month abortions do happen a lot. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. And you think of all the premature babies that are born 5, 6 months. Of course, my brother-in-law, Brandon, was he 5 months? Yeah. Wow. That's incredible. Yeah, so my brother-in-law, Brandon, was a million-dollar baby. Yeah, he would. Because he was born very early, and I was a very large baby at full term. So, in case you're wondering, but that's a side note. So, yeah, that's right. It's kind of funny because Brianna's like, you should have put that on your Christian Mingle profile I'm gonna be burying big babies, because both Aletheia and Isaiah were big, because I was big, so. It doesn't mean I'm big in as I'm older, but that's how it works out, I guess. So anyway, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Good to see you, Ned. Yeah. Yep. Did you get a piece of paper? You did. Wonderful. Okay, yeah, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And we're going to see something similar to what we saw in Jeremiah. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Okay, once again we see he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. I mean, think about how all those aborted babies whose names are written in the book of life. Millions and millions and millions written in the book of life. And, they're going to, we'll talk to them one day and they'll be like, what was it like to live during the fall? Right? Because that's where we live. We live during the fall. And that'll be an interesting conversation. No matter how long we've lived, we'll be able to say, well, this is what it was like. Right. This is what it was like to live during the evil world that we live in. In this world that Satan temporarily rules as God has him on a chain. We're going to have an experience that they will never have. So it's interesting to think about. Okay. Then Exodus 20:13. We saw this recently in our sermon series through the Ten Commandments. What does Exodus 20:13 say? Yeah, you shall not murder, right? And this, the murder that's being described in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:13 is, it's not referring to manslaughter, which typically is like an accidental killing. This is referring to premeditated murder, okay? It means you planned it and the life was ended. And that's what abortion is. It's premeditated murder. Is there a comment? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yep, that's right. So the doctors who perform the abortion, and it's something that our society has fallen so much so far on this issue that even having those conversations just sounds so radical. But you're right about that. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Oh, sure. Uh-huh. Yes. Really, the ultrasound should really be the end of abortions when you think about it. Yeah. 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 So for those listening, Mike is saying, for those who are pro-choice and they're thinking about having an abortion, shouldn't they be able to see through medical technology that this is a life in the womb? And that's a great point. Yeah, they should be able to see, but it's often kept from them, right? So, yeah. Yep. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, and of course Planned Parenthood really exists to perform these abortions. Yeah. So we're going to talk more about that as we go through here, but let's go to John chapter 8, verses 44 through 47. John chapter 8, verses 44 through 47. We read this on Sunday morning. Here it is again. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Okay, so in the context, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders, and he is saying that the devil is your father. And he describes two different character traits of the devil. Okay, what are those character traits? Negative character traits. He's a liar. What else is he? That'd be a liar. Yep. What else is he? He's a murderer. He's a liar, and he's a murderer. Okay, so if we're going to talk about the pro-life, pro-choice if we're going to talk about the pro-choice movement, that's what it is. It's murder. And it's a lie, right? Even in the debate last night. Okay, let's talk about reproductive rights. Do you see how they framed it? Okay, they didn't even say abortion. Let's talk about reproductive rights. Almost like it's this is a no-brainer. And exactly. They should be talking about the rights of the baby. But yeah, that's how they. I don't know if any of you noticed that. So I wrote in the chat, I said, reproductive rights, ! That's what I wrote. That got my attention. But that's something that with our discernment we need to recognize. Like, they just totally are trying to frame this like it's a no-brainer. Like, of course there's reproductive rights. Of course that's covered by the Constitution. And of course it should not be. But okay, so with that segue, let's go to our next heading here. American history on abortion. And maybe what I'll say this is, you know, Satan, he loves this. He loves abortion. This is this is his invention. He loves to murder. He's behind this. It's not just in America, globally. Lots, millions and millions and millions of abortions. And Satan does it, and it's done in secret, and it's all a lie. And so we need to recognize it as that. Okay, so let's look at the American history on abortion. For most of American history, even going back to the colonial days, you go back to the 1600s, and then all the way up to the founding of our nation in 1776, and all the way, really 200 years, abortions were not allowed in America. They were banned. And in fact, in Wisconsin, we had an archaic law. When Roe v. Wade was overturned, it went right to this archaic law because that was the law on the books. I think it was 1848, but it said that abortions were banned, and it didn't even allow for rape and incest. It was like there's no abortions. It was just a very very strict, very rigid law. But I'm thinking, man, that was America at a different time, when that was the no-brainer. Oh, of course abortions aren't allowed. It's sinful. And of course, as we've seen over the last several weeks, our country was founded on biblical values. So they're following the Ten Commandments. They recognize that even back then, with all the medical technology, they recognized it that this is stopping a beating heart. So it's amazing to think about that. So for most of American history, abortion was seen as a great evil and therefore illegal across all states. Before 1973, abortion did become legalized in New York State. Okay, so at that point, you know, if a state wanted to legalize it, they could. But of course, what happened in 1973? What is this case called? Yeah, that's the most famous one there is, right? Yeah, Roe versus Wade. So in 1973, abortion became legalized by the United States Supreme Court in the Roe v. Wade case. And they used the 14th Amendment of the United States Constitution, the right to privacy clause that says that women have a right to an abortion because it's a private matter. That's what the Supreme Court concluded. And really what happened here is, what's taking place is the Supreme Court is legislating from the bench. That's what's taking place. This is something that should only be passed through Congress, through the House and through the Senate, and then signed in, you know, by the governor. That's the legislative process that it should follow. But what happens is, and this is the great danger of the Supreme Court, that the judges on the Supreme Court, the justices, the nine justices on the Supreme Court, they just decide, oh, wait, okay, let's look at this. The 14th Amendment, okay, I think that supports abortion. And, of course, the founders who wrote the 14th Amendment would have said, no way, you know, authorial intent. But, of course, the Supreme Court is coming in and saying, no, it does say that, but we know that that's wrong. So in the 1990s, President Bill Clinton, he famously said this, abortion should be, can anybody... Yep, you got it. Abortions should be safe, legal, and rare. And how can an abortion be safe? I mean, that's the one that gets me. So that was his famous quote. About 65 million babies have been aborted in the United States since 1973. Okay, 65 million babies. Now think of how much bigger our population would be if those babies were never aborted. And they had babies, yeah, too. Think of what they would have become. Yeah, that's right, we've been robbed. Yeah, think of what they would have become and the productive citizens they would have been, and hopefully come to know Christ along the way. Now, thankfully, in June 22, Roe v. Wade was overturned, of course, and you know, Donald Trump, during his first term as president, he appointed three justices. Can anyone name the three justices? There's a trivia question here for you. Kavanaugh? Barrett? Anybody remember? Gorsuch, that's right. So those are the three justices. It's pretty incredible when you think about it, that in just 4 years, he appoints three justices. And when you think about like Bush's 8 years in office, he appointed two justices. When you look at Obama, his 8 years in office, he appointed two justices. Trump just one term appoints three justices, and he needed those to overturn Roe v. Wade. You can see God's hand in this. I think we need to see that. We need to see God's hand in this. And I've argued, you know, that I think Trump is a guy. You know, Christians need to understand, it seems that this is a man that God is using for good. It doesn't mean he's born again. It doesn't mean the guy is this great example of virtue. I mean, certainly he's got a lot of flaws, we know that. But just on Sunday morning, we talked about Artaxerxes, you know, sending the people of Israel to rebuild Jerusalem. There's other figures like Cyrus in the Old Testament. Samson, of course, the Lord used to destroy the Philistines. I mean, Samson was horrible. I mean, if you look at his life, and that this was God's chosen man to destroy the Philistines. I'm just amazed that just, I mean, are we reading the same Bibles? Why can't God use a guy in the present to do this, to do similar things? It seems like so many Christians they just jump right at the obvious flaws that he has and said we can't build for him. Okay, yeah, go ahead, Doug. Yep. Yes. The opposite. Yep. Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah. Yep. Oh, sure. So Doug just mentioned, Doug just mentioned that the efforts in the world, you know, God's efforts are different than the world's efforts, because God's efforts is to be fruitful and multiply. But abortion, of course, and other things, it's depopulation. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. I think of all the attention that 9/11 gets, and yet how little attention abortion gets compared to that, or Pearl Harbor, or anything like that. Yeah. So yeah, that's a very good point. Yeah. Anyway, we live in a world where that is the Antichrist agenda. We need to understand that it is depopulation. Like Doug said, it's the opposite of God wants to multiply. This world can handle a lot of people. Let's just be brutally honest about that. We have about 8 billion people on planet Earth. You can drive your car in some places and not see a human for miles and miles and miles, and all we hear about is there's too many humans. Yeah. Yeah, there's so much water that we don't even use that's usable. There's so much food that we don't even use that's usable. And we're going to get to that topic later on about the plentiful resources that we have on planet Earth. We do not have a population crisis. Now, certain places are overpopulated. I guess you could say that, and they could spread out. But as far as, like, globally speaking, we do not have an overpopulation problem. But, of course... I mean, shocker, there's world leaders who want to kill people. Okay, we need to understand that. And the Antichrist, by the way, is going to kill a lot of people when he takes his reign in the future. And don't trust some of these people. They have an agenda. Tucker Carlson had an episode with a whistleblower who's talking about the relationship between the drug companies and the food companies. You know, you're talking about the FDA and how essentially they want people to get sick so they can make more money. And this sounds like crazy radical conspiracy theory stuff, but it's actually happening. Okay, we need to recognize this. I think when we see these things, we say, okay, well, the Bible talks about this. We shouldn't be shocked. I mean, who runs the world right now? 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You know, so don't trust your government because, you know, they haven't earned our trust. This doesn't mean don't trust there's certain people we can trust, but we need to be discerning to know who is evil and who is good. So anyway, when Roe v. Wade was overturned in June of 22, as it was overturned by the United States Supreme Court, when this happened, the abortion issue returned to the states, and that is where we find ourselves in America right now. Okay, so let's go to the last heading here. The last heading is Trump versus Harris on abortion. Okay, we're going to bring this to current events. And we'll talk a little bit about the debate last night. So Harris holds, like most Democrats, to a radical view on abortion. She believes a woman has a right to an abortion through the entirety of the pregnancy, even believing that if there is a botched abortion, the born child should be left to die. Okay. It's interesting how they're lying about this. Oh, we don't believe that. It's like, no, yes, you do. It's actually in the law. So House Democrats in January of 23 voted almost unanimously for this very thing, that if there's a botched abortion, the baby would be left to die on the table. I mean, think about how radical, how evil that is. And you have a 9-pound, 8-pound baby just sitting there waiting to die, and they don't even give it any medical care. It's one of those situations where it's like, if one of us is there, okay, we'll take the baby. we'll raise it. It's just horrible. Whatever happened to adoption? All those parents who can't have children who'd love to adopt a child. That's what should be talked about, not let's just let the baby die. In the great state of Minnesota, my home state, now it's sad because they've destroyed it. The Democrats have destroyed Minnesota. The Minnesota legislature in May of 23 passed this as well. So this is a law in the state of Minnesota, and Tim Walz signed it into law. Of course, Minnesota has a Democratic Senate and a Democratic House, and they passed this into law. And so Tim Walz last night during the debate outright lied and said, that's not what the law says. And, you know, Vance pointed it out, and, it does say that. He lied. They're so passionate about a woman's right to choose that they actually are allowing this child to die even on the operating table. So, yeah. Yeah, there was a law that required care to take place, but the new law gets rid of that requirement. Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, so so that's Kamala Harris's position, and that is Tim Walz's position, and so you can see how wacko this is and how evil it is. Now, Republicans, okay, the Republican Party has traditionally held the line on abortion, but recently there has been compromise. Okay, we have to recognize this. I remember Bruce told me a story of he went to an event where they were talking about the issues that they stand for, and pro-life was not on the list. He's like, where's pro-life? I thought we were the pro-life party. And so he actually told someone that should be on the list, which is good for him. But I remember hearing during the governor race in Minnesota where Scott Jensen ran against Tim Walz, Scott Jensen blamed his election loss on too many Republicans taking a strong stand on abortion. He believes the position should be Bill Clinton's position in the 90s, that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. So when I just about wanted to punch him through the video screen as he was talking about this, I'm thinking, what in the world, Scott Jensen? You're a doctor. You should know better. In fact, he's a Christian. He goes to an evangelical church. It's like, Scott, you should know better. Like what are you doing here? Matt Burke was his lieutenant governor, a candidate as well, and Matt Burke is very strongly pro-life. So I hope that Matt Burke really told him how wrong that was. Did anybody go to the Matt Burke event, by the way? Yeah, you were. How was it? Yeah, wonderful. Okay. Yeah. Oh, good. Yeah, Matt Burke is Catholic. Yep. Yeah, he's Catholic, and yep. So. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Maybe he'll run for governor. I could see that. Yeah. Yeah, well, that hasn't happened, has it? I mean, 65 million babies have been aborted. And, yeah, I mean, it's just a political line that, you know, I think they're saying, well, as long as it's earlier in the pregnancy, it's okay. Yeah, we do. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the 1828 dictionary would be good. Now, let's talk about Donald Trump. Now, Donald Trump has flip-flopped his stance on abortion. Not long ago, he said that he is for women's reproductive rights to a certain point, but then backtracked in the recent debate where he said that his view is the same as President Ronald Reagan's view, where Ronald Reagan allowed for the exceptions of rape and incest. I actually talked to Steve McConkey. Alan knows who Steve is. Bruce, you know who Steve is too. And we were talking about that, and he's like, yeah, the pro-life groups got in Trump's ear and said, you better not compromise on this issue. So it showed up in the debate where he was very careful not to get the pro-life people upset. And that's what we need to do. You know, I mean, Trump's not a man of strong conviction on these issues. But we as people who do have those strong convictions, we need to hold people like Trump accountable. And you know, and let's thank God for Donald Trump, right? That you know, during his presidency, Roe v. Wade was overturned. I mean, think about all those presidents where that never happened, and it just of all people, Trump was the one to overturn it. So he's kind of he's much better than the opposition on this issue. We wish he was better, but when it comes to appointing justices, he's going to appoint justices, I believe, who will uphold Roe v. Wade and not put it back into law. So that's really all we want from a political leader, is someone who's going to appoint originalist justices, people who actually understand the Constitution and aren't legislating from the bench, because that's what these liberal judges do. So Christians should always be those who fight the unborn and do what we can to limit and even fully eliminate abortion. The abortion issue is truly the issue of our time. I think it always will be, as long as it's here. It's been a Holocaust, and anyone who has advocated for abortion has blood on their hands. And that's just the reality of it. And so we as Christians, we have a responsibility to fight this. You know, and the question is, well, how do we fight this? I think that's, we should have some practical application. Let me ask you that question. How do you think we fight the abortion issue? Mike? Yeah. Yeah.
Is that even if abortion
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, as long as it's here, we got to do our best to limit it as much as possible, right? And then, and hopefully, you know, and who knows? I mean, Christ's return might be very close, and we might never get to that point. Yeah, but yes. 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 Uh-huh. Mm. Yes. Mm. Yep, that's right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And yeah, I agree with what Heather just said is, yeah, pretty much what you just said is two wrongs don't make a right. Right? So okay, let's say rape or incest happens, and it doesn't make it things better having an abortion, right? So, and there's so many stories of babies who were supposed to be aborted and they came into this world and they're adults and they're talking about how grateful they are to be alive and that they were spared and their mom made the right decision in having them. Yeah. And just beware, there is a liberal talking point out there that says, we don't want to make abortion illegal. We want to make it unthinkable. That's actually a liberal talking point that I've heard liberals say, you know, to kind of say, well, we still want it to be legal, but we want to do whatever we can to make it, you know, we don't want it to happen, but we still want to have it legal for certain circumstances. You know, no, we as Christians should want it to be abolished. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they had those at the DNC convention. The truck a few blocks away. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so yeah. I mean, this side of heaven, we don't know what's going to happen, but we do need to do our part. And I think, you know, we Christians did make a difference with Roe v. Wade. You know, 80%+ of evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. Without that, he would not have gotten into the White House, and through his election, appointed three justices that overturned Roe v. Wade. Imagine if Christians stayed home and they didn't put him in there, we would still have Roe v. Wade on the books, and so we can make a difference by voting, and we should vote. We should also help out with crisis pregnancy centers like Heather. I know Barb is on works at. Options on 8. I used to be a board member there. So yeah, we need to do what we can to support these crisis pregnancy centers. And yeah, there's just different ways we can get involved. Talk to people about it, right? Bring awareness. Expose the lies of the left or the right too. I mean, some of the false things that are said on the right, expose those things. And because this is our standard, right? Our standard is Scripture. And as I was watching, did you have a question, Lori? Oh, no. Okay. Sorry. As I was watching the debate last night, I made this comment for anybody who... Nobody was probably watching at that point because we were over 3 hours in, but I made a comment that I'm glad I'm not a politician because I couldn't do it. Like the questions that Vance... You could tell Vance he didn't want to say anything strongly against abortion, so he was soft on it, and it was kind of a strategic move. And I'm like, okay, I mean, I, But I'm thinking, I can't do that. You know, I mean, before God, I mean, it's like, okay, we have an opportunity here to tell the truth, and we should tell the truth. Even like the January 6th comments and the election stuff, it was, he's like, okay, we don't want to make this the issue. And I'm like, oh boy. I feel like if our country was in a much better place, politicians would feel more freedom to just go right out and say things. But because the Overton window has moved so far over, if you hold to biblical positions, you look like a radical. I mean, that's where we're at, and you're kind of seen as out of touch with most Americans. But I would say it's because churches have not been as involved as they should have been with the public square, and included in that is not only pushing biblical morality but also preaching the gospel and calling people to repent and believe in Jesus. Yeah. So abortion is a Holocaust. Think of how many Jews were murdered during Hitler's tyranny during World War II. There was seven million Jews that were killed. And with abortion, think about that. In America, about 65 million babies have been aborted since 1973. Yeah, it is a Holocaust. And yet, everyone agrees that, you know, that the Holocaust was evil, unless you're really, really an evil person. But there's a lot of people who have no problem with this 65 million number, and that's really a frightening thing to think about. Okay, so how about I close in prayer, and then if we have any more conversation, we can continue that. I know there's some snacks downstairs, but yeah, let's close in a word of prayer here. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we've had as we've looked at this abortion issue, and help us, each one in this room. We do have a responsibility, Lord, to do our part with this, and through voting, through supporting crisis pregnancy centers, through making people aware. Help us to make a difference, Lord, on this issue, because, you know, just like the people in Germany had a responsibility to fight against the Holocaust, we have a responsibility to fight against the Holocaust of abortion. So help us to do that in 2024 America, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.